chapter number 32. If anyone didn't know, Brother John Tuck's here. So, Genesis chapter 32. Thanks, Brother John, for coming. And you know, I used to live with Brother John. You can imagine that. For a few months, a few years, I think. I can't remember really. It was, I try to forget it. But Genesis chapter number 32. I could not even begin to express my gratitude, and I don't think anyone really could express their gratitude properly as hard as we could possibly try to our veterans. And I want to say publicly thank you so much. I'm nobody, but I'm an American who grew up in America. And from the time I was little, I don't ever remember a time ever fretting or fearing in my life. As a lot of the missionary kids that I've talked to just here in the past few days, some of the stuff that they're going through right now, they ain't got a nation that's free like we got. And man, I want to do everything in my power to help keep it that way. And I believe, like preacher said, Pastor McGovern, that the only way that's going to happen is through his preached word. And I'm so thankful that we have hope, that that our nation has so much hope, and that God can do great things. And my family and I were getting ready to step out into evangelism, and a verse that God used in my heart, that really he used to call me with it. The Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And I believe with all my heart that I grew up in church my whole life, and I played the games and played church for a long time. But then, you know, this book became real to me, and a relationship with God became so real to me that I can't even explain to you. I wish I could take you in my prayer closet sometimes. I'm not anything special, and that's why I wonder sometimes. And you know, a lot of people, they say, well, you know, a lot of people, they had to give up a lot of things to serve God. I didn't have to give up really nothing to serve God. It was kind of handed to me on a silver platter. And I believe with all my heart that if I don't serve the Lord, and I'm not serving the Lord just because of this, but I believe if I didn't serve the Lord, that there's a lower circle of hell for me. I'm not really sure about that, but you know, I've been handed it to me on a silver platter. And I'm thankful for the nation that I grew up in. I'm thankful for the veterans in my family, and I'm thankful for the preachers in my family. Thankful for my Uncle Josh and his family and their example to us, and I'm so thankful for them. Thank you, Pastor McGovern, again, and your family and your dear wife for having us in. And you didn't have to have us, and I appreciate that so much. And it's very encouraging to me that you would have us. And we want to be a blessing wherever we go, and we want to be a help. We don't ever want to be a hindrance. And Genesis chapter number 32, if you turn over there, I'll give you some more time there. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. I'm going to read one of my favorite stories in the Bible here. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22, the Bible says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent the Bible says, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word and for your truth. God, I thank you so much for this wonderful nation, God, the greatest nation on the face of this planet. Lord, I thank you so much for our alliance with your people, Israel. And God, I ask that you would please help us to always keep it that way, God. Lord, I ask that you would please just help us, Lord, as Americans, God, to never forget those, God, that have given their lives, God, that we might have the freedom that we have today. God, may we never take it for granted. May we never forget, God, all the sacrifice that had to happen for a nation like this to be built. God, for a nation like this to be founded. God, I thank you so much for all the men and women, God, who have died for our nation. I thank you so much for all the men and women, God, who are still alive today. God, who at one point in time paid the price. God, the price of freedom. God, I'm so thankful for them today. God, I ask that you would please bless them, God, and that you would, God, that you would save every one of them. God, that you would, God, continue, God, to use them in a great way. And God, I ask that you would please just bless them today. God, comfort them today. God, many of them, God, their minds aren't right as they came back from war, God, and just life isn't what it used to be, God, because of the price that they had to pay and that they're still paying for the cause of freedom. God, I thank you so much for them. God, bless them now. God, please keep all of our troops and men and women in the armed forces safe. God, I ask you, please bless now your preached word, God, that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would empty me of self. And God, that you would, Lord, let us get just a glimpse of you today. God, I ask that you would please pour out your spirit upon us. God, it's all vain except the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. God, I ask that you would bless now as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading a wonderful story here. You understand that every single story is in the Bible, but this was a real life thing that happened in Jacob's life. Jacob really wrestled with the angel of God. Jacob realizes something as he's wrestling with this man all by himself. He's wrestling not just with this man, but Jacob, as he realizes who this person is, as he realizes that this is an angel that is sent from God, I believe that it was the angel of God. I believe that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's wrestling with the Word of God, as he's wrestling with where he was at in his life, as Jacob is wrestling with who he is, Jacob, whose very name, my name is Jake, by the way, who is a deceiver, who's a liar, who's a con, who's a shrewd businessman. The only businessman that's more shrewd than him is his father-in-law. His father-in-law and him, it's like putting a humidifier and a dehumidifier in the same room. It doesn't work. And can I say that this joker was a liar? Stole the birthright from his brother Esau. And as Jacob, as he has lied and connived and manipulated his entire life, the angel of God comes to Jacob, and Jacob has to answer some questions. The angel, he asked him a question. I think it's interesting that Jacob, as they're wrestling, and he's holding on to this angel, that as Jacob was left alone, the Bible says there in verse 24, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I don't know if you've ever been in a wrestling match, first of all, but to wrestle an entire night. Jacob was nobody to be messed with. Everyone called Jacob a mama's boy, but Jacob wrestled an angel all night long. Jacob was a tough man here. You know, I'm talking about, I've heard a lot of preachers call him a mama's boy, but I've wrestled for 5 minutes and was wasted. I'm talking about my arms are burnt. I couldn't pick myself up off the floor. Have you ever boxed a day in your life? I mean, you just feel like you're done. I mean, it's hard to continue on in a fight. You're exerting so much energy. You're putting so much out there. But Jacob, he's fighting for his life. He's wrestling this angel. He's wrestling with who he is. And as he realizes who this is, verse 25, the Bible says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. I think it's interesting as Jacob, after this is done, he goes back over to his family. And he comes back over now with a limp. His thigh has been put out of joint. I don't know if you ever had anything put out of joint, but his thigh was put out of joint. That had to hurt. And he just wrestled and all the adrenaline rushing through him. But eventually, you know, that adrenaline wears off and, man, that hurts. And Jacob, he's walking back over, calling back over, however he got back over to his family. And they said, what happened to you? He said, I wrestled with an angel. And I prevailed. You don't look like you prevailed. You don't look like you won at all. But the Bible says the angel blesses him. Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go. I realize who you are, and I'm going to hang on to you. Because if I don't hang on to you, listen, I'm a liar. I'm a thief. When he says, who are you? He says, Jacob. My name is Deceiver. My name is Liar. And Jacob, that day, Jacob's life was forever changed. That day, Not the day that he stole his brother's birthright, but the day that Jacob's life was forever changed was the day that he faced himself and said, "Self, you're a deceiver, you're a liar. I can't lie to this person because they know who I am." You can only look at that book for so long and lie to yourself. You can only go to the prayer closet and really try to pray to God and really try to talk to God and lie for so long. Then you become like Isaiah, where he'd be, "Woe is me. Why am I undone? Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Jacob realizes where he is, and he's in this wrestling match, and he's prevailing, and he's winning. And the angel says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And so Jacob says, "I'm not letting you go." And the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, blesses Jacob. And he says, "Today you have power, not just with man. You have power with men, but you have power with God." But there's something that happened to Jacob in his victory. In Jacob's triumphant victory, getting the power of God, which so many preachers and Christians long for. Do you want the power of God? I sure want the power of God on my preaching and on my marriage and on my life and on my family. I want the power of God. Jacob prevailed. How can I prevail? You can prevail. Listen, you can get the power of God. But can I say it will cost you something? God puts a reminder in Jacob's life for the rest of his life. Jacob walked with a limp, and everyone that came up to him, "How'd your dad get like that?" "Well, my dad, he wrestled with God. He got the power of God. Power of God and power of men." His wife, the women in the market, they would say, "You know, why is your husband limping? What happened?" "Well, he's got a limp now because he wrestled with God and he got the power of God, but it cost him something to get that power. It cost him something." As your preacher already said, freedom isn't free. Cost something. It definitely cost something. In 1814, America was under attack by the British. This came about because the British wanted to regulate American shipping. At this time, there was a young lawyer by the name of Francis Scott Key living in the Georgetown, Maryland area. The British had already captured Washington at this time, forcing President Madison and his family to safer locales. The White House and the Capitol had been stabilized, but the British had their minds on bigger targets. They wanted to capture Baltimore. In order for the British to do this, they had to get into position. So they anchored themselves in the Chesapeake Bay. The war had been progressing up to this point. Both sides had secured prisoners of war. On their way out of Washington, the British had captured a certain Dr. William Bean, a neighbor of Francis Scott Key. Bean was now being held on a British flagship, the Tonnant, which was floating out in the bay. The townspeople resented the good doctor's capture and voted to have Francis Scott Key head to Baltimore and secure the services of a man in charge of prisoner exchange. He accepted this man and set sail on a little boat to the warship dead ahead. Once aboard, negotiations began. They were looking very promising. Key showed the British letters from British soldiers praising the care that the Americans had given them. Things looked bright for the Americans, things looked bright for Key and the American prisoners aboard the ship until the British command had decided that Key had heard too much about their pending battle plans to attack Fort McHenry. Key was forced to stay aboard the British. Key was forced to stay aboard. The British explained to Key that the entire British Navy was headed for Chesapeake Bay. They wanted to destroy Fort McHenry and crush the Americans' war effort. After a short time, Key could see hundreds of ships on the horizon slowly making their way towards the battle. Key pleaded with the British, arguing that the fort housed many women and children. The British told Key that the Americans have been warned on shore that if they want the shelling to stop, all they have to do is take down that giant American flag from its rampart above the fort, and the British would accept their surrender. Key relayed this message to the prisoners below deck, all very anxious to see what would happen. September 13, 1814, the bombardment began. It was unmerciful. It was brutal. Continuous bombing had made a deafening noise while he watched in horror. One shell after another struck the American flag directly, yet it didn't fall down. When Keith could take his eyes off the battle, he would yell down to his comrades, "It's still standing." He could hear cheers and prayers from below deck. Night fell. Keith could no longer see the fort, but the red glare and the rockets and the bombs bursting in the air let him and everyone else know that the flag was still there. The British command was in a frenzy. The British command could not understand what was happening at the fort. British scouts had reported numerous direct hits on the flag, but yet it wouldn't fall down. Morning came, September 14, 1814. He noticed the shelling had stopped. He made his way to a vantage point to see. He gazed upon Fort Henry. He realized the shelling had not stopped because of surrender. The shelling had stopped because the British gave up. After 25 hours of shelling had not been enough to bring down the flag, he was released and allowed to go back to shore. When he got to Fort McHenry, his eyes met those of dead patriots fallen for the love of a nation. He made his way to the flagpole. There a flag rested, torn, tattered, and almost unrecognizable. The pole itself was battered and bent and would have fallen except for the dead bodies holding it up. The British had indeed uprooted the flagpole, but as it fell towards the ground, it was immediately caught and helped up by American soldiers who really understood what that flag stood for. When the next bomb came crashing down, killing those men, more came to its rescue. Until the British realized they could take down that flag, they could take the fort, but they could never crush the American spirit. After witnessing these events, Francis Scott Key wrote the words to our national anthem. I do not think that those men, after 25 hours of shelling and 25 hours of just unbelievable death that they saw, what is it in the sight of a man that would say, "My body is only good enough to be used to hold up a flagpole"? And if that's all that, I mean, what would possess somebody to run underneath of a flag that, I mean, that is the bullseye, where they're shooting, where they're going after 25 hours. You know that if you run towards that flag, you're going to die. Yet for the love of a nation, because they really understood what that flag stood for. I remember reading, I've read a lot of stories in this past week just because of Veterans Day, and I've wept and I've cried and my heart has just melted. My heart, listen, I'm talking about, has wept for the people, but not just for the people. But then I look and I see the rioting, and I look and I see the people who don't understand what that flag really means. And I see church kids who don't really understand what either one of these flags mean. And they can literally care less. Can I say that no great victory comes without a great fight? No great victory comes without a great price, because champions pay the price. I read a little excerpt that I pulled out of this little thing that a man wrote here. He said, Paul, a combat veteran wounded in one of America's wars. He said this, "I offer to speak for those who cannot. Were the mouths of my fallen combat friends not stopped with dust, they would testify that life revolves around honor. In war, it is understood that you give your word of honor to your duty. It's your duty to stand and fight instead of running, despite desperately desiring to flee the screaming trouble around you and the horror around you. Earning honor under fire changes who you are. The blast furnace of battles burns away impurities, encrusting your soul. The white-hot forge of combat hammers you into a purified, hardened warrior willing to die rather than break your word to your friends." In other words, your honor. Combat is scary but exciting. He said that you never feel so alive as when being shot at without result. And you never feel so triumphant as when shooting back with result. You never feel love so pure as that burned into your heart by friends willing to die to keep their word to you. And they do. The biggest sadness of your life is to see friends falling. The biggest surprise of your life is to survive a war. Although still alive, On the outside, you are hurt and feel dead on the inside. Shot through the heart with nonsensical guilt for living while friends died. The biggest lie of your life torments you that you could have done something more different to save them. Their faces are the tombstones in your weeping eyes. Their souls shine the true camaraderie, your search for the rest of your life, but you never find. As I began to read that, my heart began to just melt. I began to weep. It cost something. This nation didn't just happen. It cost something for you to have the freedoms that you have today. It cost something for you to have a wonderful preacher and for you to have a wonderful building, for you to have a wonderful church and for you to have soul winning multiple times a week. And it cost something for you to hold that Bible. And we tend to be so ungrateful. And it cost something for us to be here today. But no great victory comes without a great price. But champions, they pay that price. I think it's interesting in every war, those who come back from Iraq and Afghanistan and the Middle East, even recently, those who have came back, many of them have wounds as they've came back. And those wounds, you know, how'd you get that wound? Oh, serving in Afghanistan. I was serving in that, and this happened. It's a reminder of the price that I paid for you. It's a reminder to me of the price that I paid. You know what's interesting to me is that there's two sides to the battle. There's a winning side, and there's a losing side. And even on the losing side, there's people over there in Iraq. There's people in Afghanistan. Those people over there, no doubt they've come home to their families and without maybe limbs, without an ear, without good hearing because the concussion of a bullet flying by there. And no doubt they come back as well on the losing side. But can I say all that, say this? I believe with all my heart that we as the church of the living God, we are on the winning side. We as Americans, we are the greatest nation that's ever been. I'm talking about America. America, God shed His grace on me. I live in the greatest nation on the face of planet Earth. I believe with all of my heart that this nation, as well as my Christianity and my old-time religion, was not free. And it cost something in order for me to have the freedom to go to heaven, in order for me to have the freedom to preach, in order for me to have the freedom to say, God bless the USA, in order for me to say, I love this land, in order for you to allow your children to go and grow up in a free nation where you can choose where to go to church, where you can choose what kind of religious kind of a person you want to be, where you can choose where you want to send your kids to school, or whether you want to homeschool your kids. We live in a free nation, but that freedom costs something. It costs something. The champion of all champions, the Lord God of heaven. You realize He paid the ultimate price. What do you mean, Brother Jake? Over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You can turn over there if you want. Genesis 3, 15. After mankind had sinned, God's now proclaiming the judgment upon them. Women are going to and childbirth, and mankind's going to work by the dust of their brow all the days of their life. A bunch of other things amongst that. God, He looks at the devil, and He makes a promise. Genesis 3:15, the Bible says this, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent here, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it. Who is that? Lord Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head, make no mistake, Christ has won this thing. He is going to prevail. But I want you to see something here. But the Bible says you're going to bruise. Jesus Christ is going to bruise your head. He said, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you realize that when we go to heaven, just like Jacob, as he would walk, and he would walk that limp the rest of his life, Jacob had a wound that would constantly remind himself of what it cost for the power of God. Many soldiers, men and women in arms, they came back with blown eardrums, and they've come back with dismembered parts, and they've came back with wounds that won't heal on this side of the and on this third rock from the sun. They won't heal, but those wounds cost something. And if maybe 100,000 years from now, the 1,000-year reign of Christ has already happened, and a wonderful thing has happened that God tells Michael, the archangel, go get him. And Michael goes and he wraps a chain around that dragon and he drags him to that pit. And he's there for 1,000 years. The 1,000-year reign of Christ happens. Then a wonderful thing happens. The Lord Jesus Christ, after it's all said and done, you see, because hell ain't the last stop. God, death and hell, they're brought up after judgment. And then God, he casts death and hell and the false prophets. And the Bible says, and all those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he cast all of them into the lake of fire. But can you imagine, even after that, you're going to receive a new body. I mean, the Bible says, you know, that we'll receive a new body. That you know, we're going to have the mind of Christ. That you're not going to know sin like you knew. I don't know if we'll remember it, but I believe with all my heart, the Bible, it talks about there in the book of Zechariah and also in the book of John, about the wounds of the Savior, how they pierced his hands. How that as you look upon him, and I understand that there's no need of sun, no moon, no stars at this point, maybe 100,000 years from now, after the devil and sin and death and hell are cast like a fire, we all have new bodies. We're all fixed up. God has helped us. I mean, I'm talking about we're living in the new heaven or on the new earth or wherever, and God has us there. But every time that maybe you go to the throne room or you go to where Christ is, can you imagine that even 100,000 years later, he will still bear a reminder of what it cost? And you'll gaze upon him, if you can, through the brightness of his image. At this point, you have pure eyes, so I don't know if you will be able to, but you'll see them holes in his hand. Like Doubting Thomas, you'll see that wound in his side. This is he who paid a price. And this was the price that was paid. He, Jesus Christ, who is the champion of all champions, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to pay a great price to bring great victory. It shall bruise the head and thou shalt bruise his heel, forever a reminder that, yes, Christ, you defeated the devil, but forever you have a reminder that you... Listen, I'm talking about God in the flesh, who was not corrupted, touched sin one time, and all the cup of sin was poured on him one time. And it did that to him. In the book, I think it's Isaiah or Psalms, there he talks about how that Jesus says, I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ, as he talks about how that all my bones, they look and stare upon me. How that his vesture, that he humanly did not even look like a human, but his form was that of a worm. He was rejected and despised of men. He was spat upon. He was beaten. He was unrightfully abused. The Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. I don't know if you're going to be able to see the stripes on his back or the pierced hands that he'll have or the pierced feet that he'll have. I don't know if he's still going to have that form of a worm. I do not know. But I do know this. I know that he will forever bear the reminder of what it costs. He, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us. Philippians 2, 5 and 8 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient to a power he created. And listen, I'm talking about no one killed him, no one took his life, but he willingly gave up the ghost. Nobody, he who is life, laid his life down. No one took it. He was a willing sacrifice. And that wonderful freedom we have today is because of the price that was paid. Zechariah 12:10, that verse I was telling you about. The Bible says, "Now pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his holy only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." The wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ received are wounds that will forevermore remind you and I of the price that was paid at Calvary. Say, Brother Jake, I understand that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. I understand that we're celebrating this weekend and Veterans Day, and we're celebrating that, and we're celebrating the price that was, you know, we're remembering those folks, and we're remembering the price that was paid. And as I began to read this in Genesis chapter 32, how that a man like Jacob, a man that was a lot like us at times, that, man, we lie to ourselves so many times, but you understand, you can never lie to God and get away with it. He knows right where you're at. He knows the secrets of your heart. He knows the deceitfulness of your flesh. He knows the deceitfulness of your heart. He knows right where you're at. He knows the bitterness in your heart. He knows, listen, the oozing poison inside of you that's eating some of you alive today. And he understands. And he even felt and bore the feelings of your infirmities. And listen, he took it upon himself and became sin so that you might become free. He made a way. He paved the big road so that we could pave more highways. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ made a way. These veterans made a way so that we could be free to preach the gospel. Not so that we can sit back and fall asleep in our church. Why is it that kids are killing kids in the schoolhouse, but God's people are falling asleep in God's house? God, it don't make no sense to me. It's because we have, listen, if I ever begin to struggle in my Christian life, I just need to go back to the account of the cross again and read again that account. And in my mind, I know, listen, I mean, I wish I could take the magic of Disney and Hollywood. I wish I could take their magic and picture for us. I think it would be way too gruesome to show even. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross and multiple times saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And then he finally says, "It's finished." And he gives up the ghost. And the disciples, no doubt, and his mother standing there. I'm talking about, you talk about the feeling of defeat, the feeling of despair. You know, have you ever felt like, and you look at the news and you watch the news and you look at a nation who's gone so far from God, and you look at a nation who every single year and every single day we're butchering thousands of babies and we're going such a wrong way. God, how in the world can you change the course of this ship? It's going awesome. And if there was ever a need in America today, it is people of God to go and to prevail. Quit worrying about what the religious crowd thinks. Quit worrying about what man thinks. Go to God and get from Him what you need. I remember reading about preachers. I remember reading about preachers who, you know, at one point in time in their life, you know, I can't remember which preacher it was, but there were some older grandmothers praying for him, and some older ladies in the church praying for him. And they'd say, "We're still praying for you." And he'd say, "Well, you know, every single time I preach, you know, there's 10 or 12 people get saved. And, you know, God's using me in a great way. How could God, you know?" But they said, "No, but God's got more for you. God's got more for you." And I believe that there's a power that has to be tapped by the Christian, by Christianity that has it. Listen, I'm talking about in my life. And I can't say that I live there, and I don't know a whole lot of people that do. But can I say I visited that place on occasion? I've been there on occasion where, well, listen, I'm talking about with my father for 13 hours. My earthly father, Pastor Kelly Cineresca down there in Seward. Me and him, we were headed from a pastor school. Nothing really happened, but I remember we were in the car. And I'd always heard about the presence of God. You know, I mean, I heard about that. And I've heard about the power of God and how heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. And I've heard about that. And I'm talking about me and Dad, we were sitting in that car. And for 13 hours, with my best friend in the world, my dad, I'm talking about God. The presence of God came in that car. I can't explain it. I don't know why, but I'm talking about there was something in my heart that changed that day. I mean, there was nothing too big for God that day. I mean, there was such a Shekinah in that call with my father. I looked over at my dad and I said, Dad, what is this? He said, Son, this is the presence. I didn't see God. I may not see God at any time. I'm talking about there is a pouring out of the Spirit of God that many a times I've gotten up to preach. I say, God, it's all vain. And God, my children need to see it. God, I don't want them to have to wait till they're 17 years old like I was to see it. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And there's so many people that are sitting in churches today that are making foolish decisions that are not. Listen, I'm talking about, they're all bad people, but they, listen, I believe that, you know, my generation and a lot of the people I grew up with, I was a lot like Samuel, that I grew up in the house of God, but I didn't know who God was. I didn't know the presence of God. I didn't know the power of God. I never sensed His presence. I never known His presence, but there was a day when I met the Savior, not for salvation, for the filling of the Spirit. I'm talking about my life changed that day. My preaching changed that day. Because I figured something out in my Christian life. I was saved at the age of 4 and a half, but I figured something out. This whole thing's real. God's real. And I grew up in church my whole life, but God's real. So, Brother Jake, we know that. We say it. We sing it. Oh, but where's the fervency? Where is the desire and the longing? I'm not going to let thee go except thou bless me. Where is that desire to get a hold of God so much? I understand that we can come boldly under the throne of grace, but listen to our own prayers. We come to God doing nothing but begging Him for this and that and this and that and this and that for everything except what we need. We need Him. We need champions pay the price. The person that Jacob had to admit that he was in verse 27. What is thy name, Jacob? Jacob had to admit who he was. The price that Jacob had to pay in verse 25, Jacob's thigh goes out of joint. And then the power that Jacob received from the price that he was willing to pay. Jacob gains great power with God and with man. I began to look at this and I began to say, God, you know, I don't have a story like my grandpa wrote, child. You know, he came from a life of sin and I mean, I was born a sinner, no doubt, and I had to be saved just the same. But God, I don't have that bombastic, powerful testimony. I'd go to God all the time and I'd say, God, I don't got a testimony like the other side of my family, Grandpa Jake, Grandpa Cineresca, man. I don't have that powerful testimony. I got sitting in my book right there. I called Papa and he said he was already working on it. Papa wrote, but I asked my grandmother, who's still alive. She's down there in Alabama, and I asked my Grandma Ruth. I asked her, I said, Mama, I said, could you please write out, I said, I know I've heard it 1,000 times, but could you please write out your and Papo's and Papa Foster's testimonies for me, your salvation, but just your testimony, as much as you'll write for me, because I want to have it written down so I can go back and remember it. And I want to look at it, and that's one of the most precious things to me. I mean, but I'm talking about, I don't have that testimony of growing up in a chicken coop and growing up in a house where I found out that my father had a whole other family down the road. I didn't grow up with that testimony to look at the power of God and see how God brought us up out of that horrible pit and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings. I grew up in a preacher's home, in a very privileged home. Listen, I'm talking about in a very proper home. I grew up in a very silver platter, blue tip stock home. I grew up without excuse. Too much is given, much is required. And many of you are like that today. Many of you have that same testimony today. You didn't run off into a life of sin. Sure, your sin. Sure, your mess. But you didn't run away from home, and you didn't run off into a life of sin. Your whole entire life, you've known nothing but this book and church, and that's all you've ever known. But God has more for you. The Bible says the day you were saved, that you were sealed into the day of redemption. The Spirit of God moved into you, He quickened you, He made you alive, made you a new creature, created in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, but all things have become new. What's new? Your nature. Who you are. You're now a joint heir with Christ. No longer in the family of the devil. You now have the ability to tap into, listen, I'm talking about that separation that was between God and man. You now have the ability to tap into God and to get something from God that could change your world forever. But can I say, what we need today is not just more religious people. What we need today is more people who are willing to become like Christ became, to become a Christian. But to become a Christian does not mean that you just come to church, that you come, eat, and you leave. But to become Christ, like He said it like this, He who is not willing to deny Himself and take up His cross is not worthy to be My disciple. But the view of Christianity we've got is this, that if God's not blessing me, this must not be right. If God's not blessing me, this must not be the way that we ought to go. Why don't we, if you be really, really, really a good boy, maybe we'll let you hang on a cross. See, because our right is this, where people are right. I'm talking about the whales got right, the gorillas got right, the orcas got right, everyone's got right today. We got a right to die and go to hell. That's your and my right. That's what we deserve. But there was a price paid. And then He goes on and He says that, He ascends to the Father. He didn't stay here to reach everyone. But He did this. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. He left us with the Holy Ghost. He left us with a pure, eternal Word. The Word of God that's more sure than an audible voice from God. And He left us with a promise. Many promises. But He gave us the responsibility. You. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But, as we've seen, you're not going to do that by yourself. You're not going to do it by yourself. You can preach all you want, but it's going to be vain. That Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I stopped singing for other people a few years ago. People asked me to sing. I stopped singing for other people. I'll still sing. I will sing. I love to sing. It says make a joyful noise. But that joyful noise ain't for them. I ain't doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord. Why? Because, you sit there and you try to please man. You try to please preaching. And you try to please everyone under the sun except for who we ought to try to please. But can I say, one second in heaven, when you see Him, you won't have any trouble figuring out who He is. I really don't think you will. When you see those nail-pierced hands and those nail-pierced feet, you see a God who is pure that touched sin one time, who bore sin. You will see the price that was paid. How can I become a champion, Brother Jake? Except the fact that it will cost you something to live godly in Christ. It's going to show up somewhere. I remember hearing a message like this one time, and I asked the preacher, who's my father, I asked him, I said, Dad, can I get the power of God? I mean, do I have to have some kind of crazy wrestling with God experience? Do I have to have, like Brother Hiles went and laid on his father's grave and then fresh oil came on him, laid on his father's. I'm talking about crazy stories like that. Do I have to have something tragic? Do I have to have a huge limp in my life? He said, no, Jake. He said, what you need to do is every single morning, it's not your job to decide that. He said, your job is to show up for duty every single morning. For you to be in the Word of God, for you to be faithful to the house of God, for you to be faithful to the will of God. You show up every single day, report for duty, you let God choose what that is. You seek the face of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The fulfillment of the Christian life. I believe with all my heart, we ought to accept the fact that it will cost us something to live godly. To endure hardness as a good soldier. To make sure that you are not just focused on the price, but that you are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're focused on the power. Fourthly, pay the price. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy, that the hill would not be hard to climb, but He did promise that I'll never leave you or forsake you. Listen, I'm telling you, He'll be by your side all the way. You're thrown into a fiery furnace, He's right there with you in the midst. Thrown into a den of lions, said, I mean, He'll take care of you. I'm talking about which direction are you going? I know you're in church today, and I know you're God's people today. But are we willing to pay the price so that another generation, and those men and women that were standing up here up front, they were willing to pay a price so that we could have the freedoms that we have today. Is there any Christian in here today? I may never fly over the enemy, zoom over the enemy. I may never march in the infantry, but I'm in the Lord's army. And I'm willing to stand in the gap for the land. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before, Brother Jake. I'm going to seek the face of God like I've never sought the face of God before, Brother Jake. I need the power of God. I need it. My family before the next generation. Every head bowed and every eye closed, let's all stand to our feet.